Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Aren't you glad that greater is he that's within you than he that is in the world? You know, there's a great message in that little song. I hope you enjoyed it. I think the boys enjoy singing it too. We do need to remember that we've got somebody inside of us that's with us that is greater than the things going on in this world. And we can easily get distracted, and I know. I feel like I'm a very distracted person many days of the week. So, and I think Elijah was kind of like that. We've been studying about him, and I think he's got a message for us. So, if you would look in Elijah, we're going to look at Elijah today in chapter 19, and in verse. I guess we'll just start at verse 19. There's only a couple of verses here that I want to read. So just to give you a little bit of context here before we really get into it, we see Elisha. You know, he's had this great victory where the God's fire rained down from heaven, and he was thinking that this is going to cause a revival, and it didn't. What it actually did was cause some religious persecution to come to him, and he's running for his life from Jezebel, and he thinks that he's all this there, and he gets distracted about the God who's greater inside of him than he that's in this world, and he forgot that message. And he runs all the way to Mount Horeb, and he gets in this cave, and he's just feeling sorry for himself, and he hears God's voice come to him saying, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here?" Many times I think I've heard God ask me that same question. "Mitch, what are you doing here? What are you doing feeling like the way that you're feeling? Why are you backing yourself into a corner? You know, you just kind of get in that fetal position and just like, you know, Lord, I could just really use a good rapture right now. I just don't want to have to deal with any more of this stuff. You know, I've been very zealous for you, but the world is after me. I just can't seem to win." And that's where Elijah was. The scripture said that Elijah was a man after like passion. So obviously the writer James, he said he felt the same way many times. He's like, "I just don't know if what I'm doing is worth it. I just don't know." So Elijah, he gets to this state, and God starts calling to him. He says, "I'm going to show you something, Elijah." And he sends the whirlwind, and he sends the earthquake, and he sends the fire. And God's not in any of those things. He's not in any of these things that we see with our own eyes and that we can and that we feel. You see, the things in this world, they're not really as real as what you think. They're temporal. And they're where you can so easily get distracted by those things that we can't hear God's still small voice. And Elijah, he hears that voice from God. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And God says, "I got something I need you to do for me, Elijah. I'm not finished with you yet. You think you're done, but I don't think you're done. I've got a job for you. You've got some more things that you've got to do." Look with me in verse 19. So Elijah is there. He said, "So he departed thence from that cave and found Elisha." See, God had said, "You think you're alone, Elisha? Elijah, I want you to go find Elisha, and you're going to anoint him prophet in your stead." So he goes and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. I don't know if you can picture this in your mind. You know, I've been out to Kelly and Eric's farm, and I've seen those big tractors out there pulling those big plows. You know, most of the time, whenever you see pictures, you just see one yoke of oxen pulling something. And I can remember growing up. You know, I grew up near farms. I worked on farms the whole time. We didn't have tractors like what they've got out there. Those things are monsters. You know, we had these little Kubotas that's about the size of Brother Comer's lawnmower. You know, and they're out there pulling the plows, and that's what we did. That's the way we did farming. Elisha, what he was using was Eric's form of plowing with those big tractors compared to what normal people had, if they even had those. A lot of times I think they, if y'all saw me a couple of weeks ago, I was out there with a shovel and I was breaking up some new ground and I'm flipping it over. And then I've got this old push plow. The thing's old, it's about three times as old as I am, I think. My granddaddy got it when it was brand new, I'm sure. But that was a long time ago. Probably about almost 100 years ago, actually. So I'm out there and I'm like, this thing is not cutting it. It's not going through this new ground. So I get a hoe and I'm just chopping it up. And anyway, I got it done finally. But it took a long time to do a 20 by 10 section. I mean, many hours I got out there and my back is hurting and my hips are hurting. And I'm like, this is good exercise. I need to do this as I'm complaining about it and taking extra Tylenol and aspirin. So Elisha, he's like, I'm not working like that. He was using the big tractor, the big rig. 12 yoke of oxen pulling this monk. I don't know how big the plow was, but that's what he was using to plow with. And he's plowing, and Elijah comes by, and he takes his mantle off. The mantle is like a cloak that they would use. It's their outer cloak. And this is what people, when they saw Elijah, that's what they recognized first about him. You know, when you read about John the Baptist in the New Testament, what do you hear about John the Baptist? You hear about his clothes first, right? He was dressed in camel's hair. Nobody else did that. He smelled a little bit more funny than the rest of the people. He ate differently. Well, this was Elijah. He was that guy. And he comes up behind Elisha. And I don't know if he smelled it first or he felt it first, but he looks down and Elijah has placed his cloak on his back while he's plowing. And then just takes off, doesn't say anything, just takes off. And here we are, and it says, and Elisha, in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance this morning. I pray that the words that I speak will be what your Spirit has put on my own heart. That I can live by the words that come from your book, that come from your Spirit. That my mind will be as the mind of Christ as I try to share your message to your people. Lord, would you give us strength today? Would you encourage us? Would you help us to see how to live this life the way that we should? Help us to learn how to follow you like Elisha did. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we get to this portion and we see Elisha. I want you to look back with me in verse 15, just for a moment. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou art comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So God, Elijah has been up in this cave, and he's up there. His feelings have been hurt. He feels betrayed. He feels lonely. He's basically, what he's doing is he's nursing his wounds. And I've been there. Have you ever been there? Where you're just kind of feeling sorry for yourself. Things just aren't going your way, or at least the way that you think that they should. And you're nursing your wounds. You need your feelings mended. You know, it's a good way to figure some things out about how you're feeling. Is to remember what your Savior did for you. Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? You know, we just talked about a little bit of it during our Resurrection Sunday. But I can just imagine, you know, Elijah is up there. I don't know if he was doing this or not, or if God talked to him. But I know sometimes when I'm feeling sorry for my own self, and I think that the world's against me and that I'm not doing anything right, that in Isaiah 53, God tells us about our Savior, that He was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquities. And I start thinking about, man, what have I really gone through? So somebody hurt my feelings. So, the world's not going the way that I wanted it to. The world crucified Jesus. The world nailed Him to the cross. The world had no mercy for the one who was our Savior. He was our salvation, who became sin for us, who knew no sin. Yet He took on all that, and He spoke not a word. I'm reminded of a song that my dad used to sing it a long time ago, that the person in the song, in it he said he was having a dream. And in this dream, he was walking up this tall, steep hill. And on his back, he was carrying a heavy wooden cross. And when he got to the top, the soldiers took him and nailed him to this cross. And as he's feeling the pain and the agony of and the weight of the cross and what was going on in his dream, he hears this voice out of heaven saying, "Son, you don't have to do that, because I've already done it for you." That all those feelings that Elijah is having, all those feelings that we have, Jesus says, you can put those on, you can give those to me. You don't have to feel like that, because I've already died on the cross for you. You don't have to die for your sins. And when we start looking at our own self in comparison to what our Savior suffered, it doesn't even compare. But we get stuck in this track like Elijah. And we get our mind and our focus off of what's important. And we lose track of what we need to be doing. And God says, "Elijah, this is what you need to do. Go find Elisha. I want you to start investing in somebody else." A good way for you to get your mind off of yourself is to get your mind on somebody else and help train them for the mission. And that's what God wanted Elijah to do. "Elijah, I want you to go find Elisha." So Elijah, he takes this mantle. Now, like I said, that mantle is his cloak in verse 19. And he walks up behind him and he puts it on it. Now let me tell you, the power of God was not in his coat. It's in the office. It's in the plan that God had for that person's life, for Elisha's life. If you know about Elisha, I'll give you a spoiler. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Everything that looked grand that Elijah had done, Elisha was going to be double. I'm talking about a guy who can make axe head float. Can you imagine that? He's the only other person in the Bible that we read about that God multiplied food besides Jesus. Did you know Elisha did that? Elisha is an amazing character. He had a good mentor. And his mentor wanted Elisha to be better than he was. Wanted his faith to be stronger. Wanted his focus to be more clear, more direct, to not be subject to all these passions that Elijah was. He wanted to help Elisha see straighter than what he did. And that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that when we're looking at things like that, that we're not looking at our own selves, but we're looking at the mission before us. The mission that's going to happen after us, after we're done. And invest in those people You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, that's what you do with your kids. It's not always your kids. I'm like, well, maybe it's somebody that's your age. It's not always somebody that's your age. Sometimes it's somebody that's older. Sometimes it's somebody that's younger. But the point is, you find somebody whose heart is geared towards the same type of service as what you're doing, and you try to invest in them to teach them everything that you've got, because you want them to be greater. You want them to be better. You want them to be that God can use them to complete the mission, because we're not all going to be around here forever. There comes a time that we really are going to be done. You know, the church is going to see you they're going to see you in this box. Your mission will be complete. You'll be promoted. But there are those who come who are following you. They've got to take up that slack. They've got to be able to do what you have not been able to do. Now, does that mean that you quit now? No, that means that you engage even harder now, because you realize the longer I live, the closer I'm getting to that day that I can't do the work that I'm doing anymore. And I need to make sure that those after me can do whatever it is that they need to do for God's glory. That's what God wanted Elijah to do for Elisha. So why would we want to do something like that? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. If I could find it. Some of you may know this. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead." Hey, the reason that you would want to do that for someone else, that you'd want to love that person enough to teach them everything, whatever, to motivate them to do what it is that whatever it is you can't do, is because God's love is your driving factor in your life. That you can't hold back. You don't want to hold back. You're like, maybe I can't save the world, but maybe this next person can. Can you imagine about Elijah? He's like, "I'm a total failure for Israel. I thought God was going to use me to turn the heart of Israel back to Himself. And it looks like I failed. In fact, I failed so bad I run away. God, I'm not the right man for the job. God, I'm not the right woman to do this." And God says, "You are the right person. The problem is you've been focusing too much on yourself. You need to invest in somebody else." What does the proverb say? That a three-wound string, a cord cannot be broke, is not easily broken. You know, we feel like that sometimes, that we're all alone. That's what Elijah was feeling like, that he was all alone. He was this one string. And God was giving him some more strings to help him out. You see, if we can have that mindset, that God does not want me here just to do whatever it is that I think I'm doing, but He wants me to bring some people along with me, to promote them, to lift them up, to show them everything, to encourage them to be better than what we are. You know, that's how the generation behind us is going to see us. They're going to look back and they're going to say, "What did my forefathers leave behind?" One of the things that we lose is the vision for the mission. Do you realize that? That's what we lose. Because we get to a point where, you know, it just seems like everything's fine. I like the way it is. And then all of a sudden we just get stuck in this rut. We can't see the way out. Because we lose that desire. The love for Christ that we once had, it gets tainted with all these distractions that's around us. And we need that vision. We need it to be renewed in our minds and our heart. What's that? What is the vision? Why is Bethany Baptist Church right here? When was the last time we thought about that? Why are we here? If we are not here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are here for the wrong reasons. And we've got to see it. We've got to be renewed in that. And how is that mission going to get accomplished? Well, that means that every single person has got to be doing whatever God has gifted you with. Do you know what God has gifted you with? Do you know what your gifts are? Are you using those gifts for Jesus Christ? Because God, He told us that the Spirit is given to all the people and that He gives them exactly what the church needs to do what it needs to do. And if the Bethany Baptist Church is here for God's honor and His glory, then He has given us all the tools that we need right here, right now. We can't think, oh, we've got to wait for this other person to get here that we don't even know yet. No, the right tools are here right now. But we've got to tap into it. We've got to see ourselves the way God sees us. And He doesn't see somebody who's stuck up in a cave feeling sorry for themselves. He sees somebody that's out there who's supposed to anoint kings and make prophets that are better than they are. That's what God sees in the group that's here. And we've got to see that. We've got to reclaim that vision. We've got to reclaim that purpose. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves looking like that singleness of that empty cave in the top of a mountain. And we'll feel like the wind is blowing too hard. God, I can't do it. The earth is shaking too much. I can't do it. The fire is too hot. I can't do it. And you'll hear this voice from God saying, well, what are you even doing here? If you're going to be so distracted by the elements of this world that you can't complete the mission, remember, we're not people of this world. We're from beyond. That's what Abraham would look at. He'd say, I am a Hebrew. I am one from beyond. I am one that has crossed over. You see, God took Israel out of Egypt, and He made them to cross the Red Sea. He took them out of the world and said, go to the land of promise. What's in the land of promise? Yeah, there's some battles waiting, but you are fully equipped to do exactly what you need to do at that time. The only problem is when they got to that point, there was only two guys who were ready to go on. Caleb and Joshua. And we can't wait for Caleb and Joshua to get here for us. We have to be the Caleb and Joshuas. It can't just be two people in our congregation. It has to be everybody. Everybody has to be on board. And because everybody wasn't on board with Moses, what he had was a group that was detained in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't ready to cross over. They weren't ready for the fight. They weren't ready for the mission. They were supposed to be an example to the whole world, and that's why God had them doing this. But they lacked. They lacked the love of Christ constraining them and driving them in every single thing that they do. Why did they do what they did? Because the mission, the love of Christ, to get the gospel out into a lost and dying world. It seems interesting to me that Elijah was willing to give up his mantle. He had gotten so hurt, so depressed, so discouraged, that he gladly was willing to give it up to Elisha. But what I like about Elisha is that he wanted to take it. He's like, I'm down for it. I want to do it. Elisha, I'll do it. Well, you just teach me everything that you know. I'm on board. I think he'd been prayed up, he'd been studied up, and he didn't care that he was rich with the fanciest tractors of his day, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This is what Elisha said. He's like, hold on a second, Elijah. Let me go back and say goodbye. And you think for a moment, well, he's delaying his service. No, Elisha was like, I want to make sure I don't have any temptation to go back. I want to go and I'm going to tell him, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm all in. 100%. I'm not going back. And he takes a pair of those 12, and he kills them, invites the whole village in. And you know what he uses to cook them? That plow. I don't know how big a plow is that's being pulled by 12 yoke of oxen, but Elijah took it, or how expensive it was. And I want to remind you of something else that's going on. Remember, they hadn't had rain for almost 3.5 years. It had just started raining. They hadn't even had the first harvest yet. And Elisha still has 12 yoke of oxen. So he's out there. Somehow he was able to sustain it. That means that he was rich. Compared to the rest of the people around, he had money. Everything that you think that you would need in this world, Elisha had it. But the mantle of God came to him. And he says, I'm willing to give it all up. And he cooks the yoke of oxen with those instruments, with that plow. He chops it up. Chops that plow up, and he's like, I don't need this anymore. And cooks it and gives it to the people. Kisses his mom and his dad goodbye. And follows Elijah. Elijah, wherever it is that God's taking you, that's where I want to go. Teach me. Teach me how to be able to pray like you prayed when it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Teach me how you prayed when fire fell down from heaven and licked up the sacrifice and the stones and the wood and all the water. Teach me, Elijah, how you prayed when you raised a young boy back to life. Elisha says in his heart, that's more important than anything that this world has for me. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care what my friends think. Elisha, are you crazy? You're giving up the best of the best in this life. He's like, yeah, I know I'm giving up the best of the best, but the best of the best in this life doesn't even compare to what God has in store for me. He was like Abraham. He's looking for a city that's built without hands. Are you looking forward to that city? I hope that you are. But I don't want to go there by myself. And Elisha says he wants to be able to understand the love that God is constraining a person with. And he wants it to apply to his life. He was willing to take up that mantle, leaving everything that he had in this world. I mean, you think about Elijah's life. He spent a lot of time sitting by a river waiting on birds to bring food by to feed him. Elisha never wanted for a meal. Every meal was provided. He never went hungry. You know, some people will come to Jesus one day and say, Lord, we want to follow you. And he'd tell them, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a house for you. I spend a lot of days in parks and gardens, sleeping on rocks. Unless somebody gives me a place to stay that night, I have no place of my own. I have no job that makes me a lot of money. I'm not exactly sure where my next meal is going to come from, but I'm trusting God that He's going to take care of it. And Elisha says, Lord, I'm willing to take that on. Whatever it is, I'm willing to take it on. Wouldn't you know my notes would restart? Show me the next verse, Kalen. Be ye therefore followers of God, even as children, as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath walked in and hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Go back to that next one, that first one, Kalen. Verse 1 there. In Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, are we really followers of God? Has God ever asked you to do something? And you said yes. No matter what everybody else was saying around you, how much they thought that you're crazy for doing that, he was willing to do that. Think about it. What this meant to be a follower of God for Elisha. What did it mean? It meant that he left his father, his mother, his family, his friends. I don't know if he was married, but it doesn't say that he took his wife with him. It's never recorded in God's word that Elisha had children. He was forsaking all that to be a follower of God. It means living it. It means stepping outside of your comfort zone. You see, and that's the vision that we've got to reinvest in our mind, that we've got to see, how do we become followers of God the way that God wants us to, right here and right now, so that we can make sure that there's Elishas that we can bring to the fold, that we can train to be better than what we are, to show people how to be saved. How do we do that? Well, that means that we may have to make it a little bit more uncomfortable for ourselves. Maybe change the way that we do things. How long have we been doing these? I don't know. Nobody knows. It's just the way we've always done it. We live in a time when the way that we're going to reach the loss of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not how we used to. Have you noticed? They don't bust down our doors trying to get in here to get the gospel from us, do they? That means that we really do have to go to them. That means that we have to invite them into our house. Does that mean it's uncomfortable? You try living in a house when they're with four kids that don't know how to clean up after themselves. And you're like, I don't want them to think I live in a pigsty. So you spend, 4 hours that day, and then you got a neighbor kid wanting to come in and help you out. That doesn't work too well either. It gets a little bit uncomfortable because it reeks into my schedule. Everybody here needs to be doing something like that. I don't know what your gifts are. But whatever it is that God has given you, the tools and the resources, we've got to find people. Because they're not coming to us. You know, we've gone out and I knocked on many doors. It doesn't help. What helps is when you have a personal relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ and you become their friend and you take them in. As inconvenient as it will be to your life, that's how we're going to reach them. And that's the vision that we've got to recognize that's here for us to be able to reach our city. Otherwise, we're going to become just like that empty cave. I don't want us to be like that empty cave. But the way that we've done business in the past has got to be different. And I don't know how to do it. Nobody knows how to do it. But we have examples from Jesus Christ that he would go out and he would meet people. And he would pray for them. And he would befriend them. And that they would desire to know more because they're curious about this guy, this man from Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth. What is it about him? He didn't look like anything special. But he had a message. And he would go to them. Remember when he went to the woman at the well? He says, I must needs go to Samaria. We don't witness any real miracles from Jesus at that point. not at the well. He had a conversation with this woman whose life was a train wreck. And he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me of living water. Has anybody ever asked you about the living water that's supposed to be inside of you? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be those new creatures made after His likeness. We're supposed to be the ones that have the mind of Christ, that old things are passed away and all things have become new. God wants us to be those Elishas to this world, better than the generation that was before us. And then the one coming after us, the generation after us, we need to make it better than we are. We can't slack in our duties to witness to this world. If we do, we'll be like those churches in the book of Revelation that says, that God says, you've lost your first love. If you can't regain it, then I'll be forced to remove that candlestick. I don't want that to happen. But if we can't re-engage, God will not, He's not going to be pleased. We have to step outside of that comfort zone. And no looking back. Look with me in verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 21, it says, and Elijah came unto all the people, and he's... Wrong chapter. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Hey, it may mean that we leave our career to do what God wants us to do. I don't know what your career looks like. God might say, you got to leave it. He might not say that. But the heart of you will be, you know, whatever it is, whatever it is that I'm doing, God's work is more important. That what I'm doing is a means to God's end. It means getting rid of whatever would draw me back to that. Whatever it is that distracts me, I'm willing to part from it. I like this verse in Jeremiah 16:16. It says, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after, I will send for them many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rocks. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, I've made you fishers of men. I've made you hunters. In this verse in Jeremiah, what do you do as a hunter? You go. As a fisherman, you go. You know, nobody ever killed an animal from their house. You know, you can watch all kinds of videos. That does not get meat on the table. No, I like watching fishing shows, but I've never enjoyed watching somebody else catch a fish as much as I enjoyed catching one myself. God told Elijah, go. You got to get back out there, Elijah. Jesus says, I have made you fishers of men. Where do you go? Wherever they're at. If they're in the top of the mountains, you go to the top of the mountains. If they're in the holes, you go to the holes. Wherever. You're willing to do that. Because God has called us to that. Elijah was discouraged. He was depressed. He had lost his focus. I've been there. I feel like I go to that place a lot. Into my empty cave. And I mourn for myself. Lick my wounds. Feel sorry for my own feelings. And God says, why are you here? Go find somebody. Put your attention on them. Make them better than what you are. Give, instill in them that vision. Yeah, maybe you don't have it completely. but you can make sure that he or she does. And you're willing to invest in them and to get over yourself, Elijah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus says, and all those things will be added unto you. All the things that you need will be added unto you. But we've got to get that vision in our minds. We got to seek the heart of God. And we got to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Even if it's outside of my comfort zone, I'm willing to do that. Because your mission is more important than my feelings. And that's where we got to get to. It's where we have to be. The song leader and the pianist would come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that you would rebuild the vision in our life, in my life. Would you help me to see how to reach out into this world? Because I don't understand. I see a world that's lost and dying without you. And it doesn't seem that anything in my power will attract them to you. I don't know what to do. Lord, would you send us a fresh vision, a fresh heart? Constrain us, dear Lord, that your love would drive us to do things the way that you need us to do them to be able to reach others. Guide us, Lord, in these things. Help us to understand your ways better. And help us to be able to reach out into our community better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.